This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Gracious Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, their precepts, promises, directions, and light. In them may we learn of Christ, grasp his truth, and have grace to follow in his steps. Amen. You may take a seat. How hard is it to change your mind? It seems like a simple thing to be able to change your mind, and in some ways we do it all the time. About trivial things, we're constantly changing our mind. What we might like to eat or what clothes we might wear on a particular day, we change our minds quickly. But actually, even about trivial things, I think changing our minds is actually quite difficult. Because I know for a fact that there are some people that made a decision in their life at some point that they do not like olives. They then had the misfortune of eating an olive and realizing it was delicious. And then from that day forward, they went on still not liking olives. Because changing our mind, even about little things, is difficult because it means admitting something. It means admitting we were wrong. See, I've often wondered what it would take for the famous atheist Richard Dawkins to become a Christian. And when he's been asked this question, he answers every time, as many of us might answer, with this: proof. Give me proof and I will believe. If you can give me proof of Christianity, I will become a Christian. But I wonder if proof would ever be enough for him. I wonder if, in fact, proof would ever be enough for any of us, because it's actually not just proof that we need. We also need the willingness to allow this proof, this new fact, this new knowledge to disrupt everything that we once thought. It's the willingness that, in light of this proof, to admit that we were, in fact, wrong. See, I think many of us, if not all of us, are in many ways committed to an outlook that is actually incapable of admitting any new fact. We are entrenched in a way of thinking, and when we encounter new knowledge, it either has to fit into some pre-existing category or else be dismissed. Because to allow it in is to allow it to change the way we think, to change the way we act. It's to upset the whole order of things. And that's not something that we're willing to bear. It's much easier to go on hating olives than it is to change. You see, Christ's resurrection appearance is just this. It is a profoundly new experience, and it creates in us, it creates in the disciples a crisis, because it calls for their life to be disrupted. So no wonder when he appears, it says that they are startled and afraid, because the resurrection asks them to change their mind. And although the disciples have the proof right there in front of them, it says that they do not believe for joy and amazement. And I get that. I mean, how can they believe this? How can anyone comprehend this? That their friend, who they saw die, dead and buried on Friday, is now alive in the room with them, standing there, talking to them, eating with them. How could they believe that? How could their mind grapple with this new fact, with this new experience? Dead men don't come back to life. And yet, here he is. And so what do? They don't have a category for this, so they reach for something that they can understand. Well, he must be a ghost, they say. How can they believe it, even though they see it, even though they have proof? Because to believe in the resurrection of Jesus is not just about having proof. It also entails being willing to be wrong, to be wrong about everything that you once thought, and to accept a whole new reality, a whole new world that has broken in Jesus' resurrection from the grave. Because Jesus' resurrection is his moment of vindication. The resurrection sets Jesus apart. He can no longer be seen as a teacher amongst other teachers or as an ethicist amongst other ethicists. When Christ speaks, he speaks the very words of God. And when Christ shares his image of the kingdom, this isn't some idealist presenting their particular image of their utopia. This isn't a political theorist. This is God's image of the kingdom. And in the resurrection of Jesus, this kingdom, whether we like it or not, is coming. And it will come. The kingdom that Jesus speaks about is not an idea, it is a reality. And in Jesus' resurrection, there is a vindication of everything that Jesus ever taught and everything that he ever did. The resurrection proves that the world was wrong about Jesus. So when Jesus comes in this story in Luke declaring peace, in many ways it's anything but peaceful. Because the peace he brings is a rupture to the old order of things. This is a peace that disrupts, that flips everything on its head. And if we are to receive the peace that comes from the resurrection of Jesus, we must be willing to change our minds. I don't know if you noticed it, but Jesus says that from this point on, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, forgiveness and repentance, the changing of our minds, go hand in hand. And repentance will demand of you the upset of your life and the upset of your sense of self. Because repentance means that the fault is no longer in them. It's in you. Repentance means reckoning with the log that is in your own eye. Repentance means coming face to face with all of your failures, with all of your motives late revealed, with all of your virtuous acts, which actually in hindsight only serve to bolster your pride and your sense of self-importance. Repentance means recognizing the callous indifference of our hearts towards God and towards others. I mean, how tepid is our love most of the time? How lopsided our pursuits and disorientated our desires? You see, repentance means seeing yourself not as you would like to be seen, not as how you might convince others to see you, but as you actually are. Repentance is like Dorian Gray at the end going into the attic and seeing the artwork of himself and seeing in that artwork the true nature of his soul. But to repent, to truly repent, it's not just recognition. True repentance always entails self-limitation. Because I cannot repent of one thing and then run and do the exact same thing I've just repented of. That's not repentance. Repentance without the desire for change is mere show, and it's not worthy of the name. Repentance means the changing of one's mind, the changing of one's heart and attitudes, the changing of one's actions and one's life. To repent is to be wrong and to desire to be wrong no longer. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is not just a statement to be believed. It's not just something to say in a creed, but if it is true, and I believe that it is, then nothing is the same. We cannot go on living the way we once did. Everything has been changed. And this is why I don't think proof will ever be enough for us to change our minds. It's not even enough for the disciples to change their minds. And so it leaves us with the question of what is enough? What would get us to change our mind? What would bring us to the very brink of repentance? Well, when Christ comes among them saying, "Peace be with you," he then says, "Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Touch me. See. Look at the scars that mark my body, my hands and my feet where the nails went in." He wants them to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is real, that he is alive. He's not some ghost, not some figment of their imagination. This is the bodily, resurrected Jesus here among them. But the disciples are completely unable to comprehend this. And so Jesus opens their minds so that they can understand. And they understand in that moment that he is alive in fulfillment of the scriptures. That the Messiah had to suffer, had to die, and then be raised again. And in this moment, the disciples realize that the scars on Jesus' body, they're not wounds from a tragic accident. The crucifixion is not a mistake. The wounds are wounds of love. That Jesus Christ, in fulfillment of Scripture, has borne in himself all the wounds of crucifixion out of love. Love for them. Love for you. Love for this whole weary world. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look at the depth of my love for you. You see, it is the self-giving love of Christ who hands his body over to be broken, to be violated and brutalized, so that he might bring peace through forgiveness, a peace that is won by love. See, it's not proof that leads us to change our minds. It's love. Because only when you look on Jesus and see his love for you will you be willing to run the risk of repentance. For when his love meets our repentance, he doesn't meet us with scorn or with shame or with condemnation, but the risen Lord Jesus meets us with forgiveness and peace. When you know the love of God, then you know how good it is to be wrong if it means that Jesus Christ is right. I want to end with a way in which the Gospel of Luke sort of ends, and also with an image of how all things will end. You know, some say that the world will end in fire. Others say the world will end in ice. Some say the world will end with a bang and others with a whimper. But this is how the world ends. This is how the world ends. In peace. One day, Jesus Christ will come again. And he will stand among us as real as I am among you now. And he will declare the peace of God in fulfillment of the declaration that was made by angels at his birth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And this peace, This isn't peace that's found down the barrel of a gun. This isn't peace at the point of a sword. This isn't a peace achieved by the waging of war or by the repression of all those that are dissident. This isn't peace as our world understands it. And the peace that Jesus brings at the end is not just the mere absence of conflict. The peace that Jesus brings is something positive, something real, something solid. And this peace will bring about the fullness and the wholeness of all things, where everything is restored, everything is redeemed, everything is found in its right place, and all hurts are healed. This is the peace that Christ comes to bring. And when that day comes, that day will be a feast filled with joy and amazement. So I want to leave you with this. Will you allow yourself, your whole self, to be opened up to the love of God for you? And in encountering that love, will you allow yourself to receive the mind-bending truth and the hope of the resurrection of Jesus? And in light of that, will you let go of your need to be right, to realize that you have been wrong, to change your mind, to repent, and to receive the forgiveness and the peace of God? Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.